Again, we are thankful for your presence this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're our honored guest. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things that we hope will help you as we journey here on God's earth. We would ask that you would examine the things that we teach. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said by me, if you have any questions about the things that have been done here this morning, we would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. We are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you feel that we have not done that, you would be our dear friend if you would point that out. We want to remember that we need to focus ourselves on why we are here. We are here to pay respect and to worship and to glorify God. Everything that we say and everything that we do should be to that end, and if it is not to that end, there is no profit in it. And so we hope that that's why you're here, and we hope that we can encourage you as you encourage us by your presence this morning. I also would like just to take a moment. I also would like to add my personal congratulations to our graduates. We have four of them. I am proud of your efforts. I hope that you will continue and God will bless you, and I hope most of all that you will have God as part of your life. There is no hope in this life if we do not keep our focus on spiritual matters. And you're going to enter a new stage of your life, and the temptations are going to increase. They are not going to decrease. And you are going to be tempted to follow the course of this world contrary to the course that God has prescribed in His Word. But God's Word is the safe course. God's Word is the only course that can lead you to heaven. And don't let any group of people or anyone distract you from what your main responsibility is, and that is to serve God and to be faithful to Him all the days of your life. If you'll do that, then you'll give much glory and honor not only to God, but you'll give much joy and honor to your parents, because I believe that they would want nothing more out of your life than you to be faithful to God all the days of your life. In Revelation chapter 21, and in verse number 8, the text says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolatry, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There are many sins listed there, but the one I want to talk to you about for a few moments this morning is the last one. All liars. Lying is a sin, and lying is a serious thing. Has your reputation and your family's been hurt by lies that have been told about you, or have you been misrepresented? Lying has the potential to do untold harm to the one that is done unto. Yet it is not possible to protect ourselves entirely against people lying about us. If someone decides to lie about you, you will find it difficult, if not impossible, to try to prevent it. All you can do is live right, and in the process of time, the truth will be known, and the truth will be evident to all those who care to know what the truth is. And you will be vindicated. But take much comfort. There is someone that knows the truth about all things, and that is God Himself. God knows what is right, and God knows what is true. But we need to remember that there is one person that is behind every lie that has ever been told, and he is the devil. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse number 44, Jesus taught this truth Himself. In discussion with His disciples and with the Sadducees, who thought they were very religious, thought they were very pious and very devout to God, He told them they really weren't of their father Abraham, but they were of another father that they did not want to claim allegiance to, but by the life that they lived, they were claiming allegiance to Him. In verse 44, it says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know he lies about individuals, but I want you to also know one thing this morning. He also lies about the church. He lies about what the church represents. He lies about what the church believes. He lies about what the church teaches. And he lies about why they teach it. And so we need to combat those lies, and we need to answer them in God's will. What motive does the devil have for lying against the church? It is the same motive behind every lie. His motive is to mislead. It is to destruct. It is to destroy. His intent is to destroy the Lord's church. That is his desire. Why? He hates anything that's good. He hates anything that is of God. God's Son could not be defeated. And when he could not defeat him, when he overcame the grave, then he turned his arsenal on the thing that is most precious to God. What is that? That is his church. That is us. And he does everything in his power to mislead, to misrepresent, to show that what we do and why we do it, that there is a question about it, that it may not be what it appears to be. The church has a mission. And this mission is to teach the gospel to all people. The devil's intent is to mislead all people. And so these two things are opposed. And these two things are going to come in conflict. And so there's going to be lies that are going to be expressed about us. And the reason is that he wants to prevent men from learning the truth. If people knew the devil was behind these lies, would they listen? Would you listen if you knew that the devil was telling you a lie? Well, maybe not. But you know what? The devil's not going to tell you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 13, he transforms himself as a minister of light. He conducts himself as if he is your friend, as if he loves you and he cares about you and he wants all good things to happen to you in life. That is a myth. That is a picture that he paints. But there could be nothing farther from the truth. He cares nothing about you. He cares nothing about this church. He cares nothing about any group of people who are trying to stand for what is right, what is honorable, and what is God's Word teaches them to do. He hates that. And so what he is going to do is he is going to tell some lies about it. And so this morning, I want to share with you some lies that the devil will tell about you and about me, and about what we teach and what we practice. And I want to show you that they are lies. And I'll show you with God's Word that they are lies. Here's the first lie that he often teaches those. At the Church of Christ, they believe that water washes away sin. They believe in water salvation. They believe that there is power in water. That is a lie that is told about what you believe and what you practice in the area of baptism. That is a lie that the devil has told for many, many years. And many people believe that we believe exactly that. That we believe in water salvation. This lie is often followed up with more lies to reinforce it. They don't believe in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus isn't good enough for them. I heard one even say that they believe polywog water is as good as the blood of Jesus. All that sounds catchy and sounds funny, but it's a serious matter. Is that what I believe? Is that what you believe? Is that what we practice? Is that what I teach from this pulpit? The men that you've heard come before you and teach and preach? Is that what the Church of Christ teaches? Is that what we believe? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what we practice? Is that what we promote? Let me tell you something. The devil does not care one bit about the blood of Jesus Christ. He has no regard for it. But because people care, then they rightly believe, then he wants to try to turn them around, and he wants them to get them away from the blood of Christ, because he knows the power that is in the blood. We sing that song, there's power in the blood. Don't you know the devil knows that? And he's going to do everything he can to keep men from coming in contact with that blood. He's going to lose every trick in his book and in his arsenal to try to keep men away from the blood of Christ, because he knows through the blood of Christ men have redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Revelation 1 and verse 5 it says that we've been washed by his blood. Do you think that the water in the baptistry, do you believe that took away your sin? Do you believe there is some mystical power in the water that we have in this baptistry that is behind me? I want you to know I have never taught it. I have never believed it. I have never practiced it. And I have never encouraged one person to do it. And for the devil to tell one person that we believe in water salvation is nothing more than an outright lie. We don't believe it, we don't teach it, and we do not practice it. That being said, what is the truth? What do we believe about it? Well, people in the Lord's church believe in the blood of Christ. Do you believe in the blood of Christ? I believe in the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We also read in the New Testament, in Romans the 5th chapter, and in verse number 9, Paul's his letter to the church of Rome, said in verse 9, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We believe that Christ died for our sin. We believe he shed his blood for the remission of sin. He told us that himself in Matthew 26, verse 28, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Do we believe in the blood? Yes, we believe in the blood. I want to make no misunderstanding. No man can be saved without the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that is the basis of every man's salvation. That's what I believe and that's what I preach. Now that being said, what do I believe about baptism? Well, we believe all that the Bible says about it. I believe everything the Bible says about baptism. I don't believe any more and I don't believe any less. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5 again. Look at verse number 8. In Romans 5 and verse 8 it says, but God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We already read verse 9. Verse 10 says, for then if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How was man reconciled by the death of Christ? And how is man reconciled by the death of Christ? How is he brought into fellowship? How is he brought back into fellowship with God? We need to notice that in these three verses, you will see three words that are used interchangeably. Death, blood, and the word died. They are all used interchangeably. You know why? Because you must die to come in contact with the blood. You can't come in contact with the blood while you're alive. You must die in order to come in contact with that blood. That's what the Roman letter says. Now he goes on to explain it. He just mentions it in Romans 5, but look in Romans 6, he's going to tell us how it's done. In Romans chapter 6, it says, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now there's another thing, we could talk about that lie too. Many people believe that we don't believe in the grace of God. That's another lie. We believe in the grace of God. No man can be saved without the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we believe what that says. Paul says here, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? So how do we die to sin? Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, that though we were baptized in him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though you should walk in newness of life, how does man come in contact with the blood of Christ? Through the death of Christ. Where is the death of Christ? The Bible says it's in baptism. See, preacher, I knew you'd get to the water. You know why I get to the water? Because God put the water there. That's why I believe in the water. I don't believe the water because it's powerful. I believe that it's part of God's plan. God put it in there. And if God put it in there, that makes it important. That doesn't mean that baptism saves us. That means obedience saves us because God calls upon us to be baptized. Not as an outward sign of the washing of flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience of God according to 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21. The simple truth is we need to get to the death of Christ because that's where the blood's at. There is a direct connection between the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. Where did he shed his blood? He shed it in his death. How do you get to his death? You've got to go back to Golgotha. You've got to find the place where the cross was put in the ground, where the blood was spilled. You've got to find it. If you do, you're going to be lost because you won't be able to find it. But there is a way you can find it. There is a way that you can contact it. There is a way that you can make it part of your life, and that is finding where God placed the blood. Turn over to Colossians 2. We just studied this. Look at Colossians 2. You know what? Isn't it amazing that Paul taught the same thing to the church of Colossae that he taught to the church of Rome? Verse 11. In him we were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Where is spiritual circumcision accomplished? Where is the flesh and the body of sin of the flesh, where are they cut away? Well, don't take my word for it. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in, there's that hated word again, baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, buried in baptism. Why? Because that's where spiritual circumcision takes place. Why must I be baptized? Because it is where I come in contact with the blood of Christ. Now, when you come in contact with the blood of Christ in some water, it doesn't turn red to signify blood. It doesn't turn, if it does turn red, there's a problem. And it doesn't turn black. If it turns black, there's a problem too. But it doesn't turn black and it doesn't turn red. But when you come up out of that water, you are a new person. Because you contacted the blood of Christ. Now the water didn't save you. The blood of Christ saved you. But what is the means and the access to the blood? It is the water. Don't say, don't believe the devil's lie. Don't believe the devil's lie, and don't you ever be ashamed of what you believe about baptism. We believe in baptism, but we believe in obedience. We believe in obedience, and you know what? You know how every conversion ends in the book of Acts? You know how all nine conversions end in the book of Acts? They end at the water. Why do they end at the water? Because that's where the blood's at. So what's the truth about the matter? Do we believe in water salvation? Absolutely not. Do we believe that there's power in water? Absolutely not. We believe in the blood of Christ, and we believe the means to that blood and the access to that blood is through the means that God has prescribed in His Word. And those means are water. Now, if you want to represent us, at least represent us accurately. That's the truth about the matter. But there's another lie that the devil tells, and that is that the Church of Christ, they cut the power lines off to heaven. I personally never knew there was any power lines to heaven, but what are they talking about? Well, have you ever heard this lie? Yes, you've heard it. It says, several years ago, was expressed in a little bit of different way. I was in this very building about 4 years ago, standing at this table one Sunday afternoon, and had a Baptist, three Baptist individuals in here. I was talking about salvation. We were talking about grace. We were talking about faith. And they made this statement that I'm about to say. He said, the Church of Christ does not believe in the Holy Spirit. People do not believe that you believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, why do they believe that? You know why they believe that? Because I'm not going to lay hands on you. Because I'm not going to have you come down here. I'm going to have Tim and Mike stand behind you, and I'm going to hit you on the head, and I'm going to let one of them catch you. No, I'm not going to do that. And so because I won't do that, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You see, this lie is told to mislead and confuse people about the work of the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't care anything about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't care anything about the power lines to heaven. He doesn't care one thing about it. But because people care about these things, the devil uses them to take them in the wrong direction and leave the wrong impression about the church. He's going to convince people in those Pentecostal religions that you do not believe in the Holy Spirit. He's going to take every charismatic congregation that he can find, and he's going to point to the Church of Christ. He can say, this church is dead. It has no life because it does not believe in the Holy Spirit. That's what they tell. That's what they say. Well, are they right? What's the truth about it? People in the Church of Christ, they believe in the Holy Spirit. We haven't cut down any power lines. In fact, we believe the very power the Holy Spirit uses is to use to convict the world of sin. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Romans 16, Jesus promised it to his disciples. He said it will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:8. And do I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I believe in it. I believe it is His power that convicts men of sin. I believe it is the Holy Spirit's work that revealed the mind of God unto man, 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. I believe a man must follow the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. He must be led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. Yes, I believe it. I preach it and I practice it. But that is much different than what the world says. We believe the inspired scriptures were revealed, and we believe that is where the power of God lies. Romans 1:16. We do not believe in the operation of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. No, we do not believe that. No, we do not teach that, because God's Word does not teach that. But that does not mean that I do not believe in the Holy Spirit. That is a misrepresentation. Oh, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What we don't believe is that I have the power to open this baptistry and walk across that baptistry on water. No, I can't do that. And no, I can't feed all of you with a couple loaves and two fishes. And no, I can't turn the water into wine. And no, I can't give the sight to the blind. And no, I can't heal the sick. I can't do that because I don't have that power that was given to some men in the first century, because the Word of God was not yet revealed. Read, please, very carefully, Mark 16, 20, Hebrews 2, verse 4. The Holy Spirit's power was given to the confirmation of the Word, to confirm the Word that it was true, and these messages came from God. I don't need that today. I don't need to lay my hands on you. Well, maybe I might need to do that, I don't know. But I don't need to do it in a miraculous way. You know why? Because you can check out everything I'm telling you. You just open this book and you check it out. I don't have to do a miracle to prove that what I'm teaching is from God. You can know. And you know what? Do you remember what I said when I first got up here today? I said to open your mind and open, I think I said your Bible, didn't I? I encourage you to do that. I want you to do that. God wants you to do that. Why? Because that's where the mind's revealed. That's where you're going to know that what I'm teaching is true or whether it's false. But you know what? The Bible says it is often misapplied. What we do is we take promises that were promised to certain people and we apply them to everybody. I'm in a discussion right now with a fellow on the internet who took issue. He read our webpage and he did not like what I said about the Holy Spirit. He says, you don't believe that the Holy Spirit works miraculously in people today? Haven't you ever read John 16? Yes, I have. Who was John 16 written to? What was the context of John 16? You know where the context of John 16 starts? John 13, verse 31. You know what's under consideration? Jesus is having a private conversation with 11 men. And he is preparing them for his death. And he is promising that after he leaves, he's going to send another comforter that is going to come to them and is going to guide them into all truth. He did not make that promise to Keith Greer. He did not make that promise to you. He did not make that promise to any man living today. He made that promise to these 11 men. Later on, Matthias will be added in Acts 1. And in Acts chapter 2, God fulfilled that promise. And he didn't promise it to me and he didn't promise it to you. But you know what the world says? He promised it to you. Promised it to me. No, he didn't. You know how you'll know that? Read the book. Read the book. Does that mean we don't need the Holy Spirit? No, that doesn't mean that. We get the Holy Spirit, but we don't get it the same way. We don't get it in a miraculous way. We get it when we go to the Word of God. That's how the Spirit leads us. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, the world says, well, that means that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. How? By putting this in your heart. That's how you're filled with it. Don't tell people that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That is a misrepresentation. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in the direct operation. We don't believe in the miraculous and the mystical. No, we don't believe that. And that's why at the singing of the invitation song, if you come down here, I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to take your confession and I'm going to kneel down with you and I'm going to pray you through to salvation. I'm not going to do that. And you know what? You're not going to speak in tongues. Well, you might speak in tongues if you know a foreign language, but you won't do something in a mystical and miraculous way. You know why? Because that's no longer possible. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says it's not. So you see, it's a misrepresentation. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Well, at the Church of Christ, they don't believe God answers prayer. Really. I wonder what we just did a few moments ago. I guess it was just an exercise in futility, wasn't it? Have you ever heard this? The devil cares nothing about prayer. He doesn't care that you can communicate with God. You know why he wants you to believe that we don't believe in prayer? Because he don't want you to pray. Don't pray. Then you'll get weak. That's why he wants you to believe that lie. Don't pray. Don't communicate with your Father. Don't do that. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. Well, since people care about prayer, Satan uses this cunning ploy to hoodwink them. Does the devil want men to pray? More than that, does he want you to believe in it? If you don't believe in it, you won't do it. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you don't believe in it, then you're probably not going to do it. And so the devil's going to try to misrepresent us that we don't believe in the power of prayer. But what is the truth about the matter? We believe in prayer. Not only do we pray, we believe God hears our prayer. What does it say in James 5:16? Confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do I believe that passage? With all of my being, I believe that. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says? Pray without ceasing. Do we believe in prayer? I believe that we do believe in prayer. I don't believe that you'll ever come to a service of this church where you won't hear us pray. But yet people say we don't believe in it. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie. We sing songs about prayer. I've heard Harold Lee's Sweet Hour of Prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Does Jesus care? You ever heard those songs? We sing them. What do we say if we don't believe in prayer? I guess, again, it's just an exercise in futility. You know what? We pray publicly. If you want to follow me around, you'll find out that I pray privately too. And I believe many of you do. I hope that you do. And we can give many instances where we believe that God has answered our prayer. No, not maybe the way that we wanted it answered. But we know that he answered it because we know that he heard it. You know, but the real issue really isn't about prayer at all. What it is whether men can have miraculous gifts. That's really what this issue is about. Because we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, we don't believe in miraculous gifts, then we don't believe in prayer. That's a lie. No, you know what? I don't believe any man can get up here and heal a man that was born blind from his life and can give him sight. I don't believe any man can do that. And I challenge any man that says he can. I'll challenge him. I'll convert to their religion if they can do it. But you know what they tell me? I've even made this challenge personally to a couple of those guys. And you know what they tell me? You're tempting God. Oh, no, I'm not. God didn't say that he could do it. You said you could do it. I'm challenging you. I'm not challenging God. You see, because I don't believe that we have the power to do miracles does not mean that I do not believe in prayer. Do I believe God can intervene? I believe God can intervene in any situation he chooses to do. But you know what I believe? I believe that's God's business. I believe I pray, and I believe that the Lord's will be done in all things. And I believe the Lord's will is done in all things. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord's will and my will is not the same. Sometimes it's not the same. Should I quit praying? I've heard brethren a reason like that. Well, I pray, but he never answers me. Maybe you're not listening. What you should say is, I don't like the answer he gives me. Well, that may be true. That may be closer to the truth. The devil intentionally confuses answers with prayer with miraculous gifts. You think he does that by accident? He does that on purpose. Does anyone have the power to heal the sick? No. When the apostles worked miracles, what was it for? It wasn't to impress people. Let me ask you an honest question. How many healing services do you read about in the Bible? How many of those tent meetings did they have in the New Testament? How many of them did they have? You go through there and see. You know, in all the evangelistic tours of Paul and Acts, you know how many of those tent meetings he had? None. You know how many healing services he had? None. Surely if that's a way to bring people to Christ, surely if that's the power of God, surely we got one example of it. Surely there's got to be one. But no, they're not there. Well, why? Because that wasn't the purpose of miracles. Does God answer prayer? Ask Peter. Ask the church that was praying for Peter in Acts 3. You know, it says in Acts 3 that they made, Acts 4, it says they made prayer to God constantly on Peter's behalf. You know what I always found interesting about that story? When Peter came knocking on the door. What had they been praying about? that Peter would be released, because they had killed James, and they thought they were going to kill Peter, and so they're fervently making prayer to God that he might be spared. Lo and behold, there he is. What do? They slammed the door in his face. The damsel said, it's a ghost. It's his spirit. No, it's not, Peter. It's me. What were you praying about? You know, there's a lesson in there. You better be sure you know what you want when you pray. You may get what you want. If it's according to God's will, you may get what you want. These people prayed, but really, did they have the faith behind it? You know what? That was a miracle. Peter walked out and he was on the street. That was a miracle. That doesn't happen today. And I'm glad for that don't happen today. People in prison, I want them to stay there. You see, just because I don't believe that we can do miracles today does not mean that I do not believe in prayer. When somebody is sick, I pray fervently. When somebody is hurt in heart, I pray fervently that God will comfort them. Last night I was up in Miami Valley Hospital. I was up there for last night and Friday night. I was up there with Brother Bill Poole. He's dying. He's hanging on by a thread. You know, I prayed fervently. You know what I prayed for? I prayed for God to take him, to end his suffering, to give him peace. That's what I prayed for. Was I wrong to pray for that? I'll tell you what I prayed for, and I hope God answers it. I hope he answers it before this lesson's over. That man has suffered for 2 years. He's been in and out of the hospital. He's been on a ventilator more times than I can count. He's had to be revived 3 times that I know of that he's died and had to be revived. He is nothing but skin and bones. He doesn't weigh 80 pounds. Do I want his suffering to end? Yes, I do. And you know what? I have told my wife, if I get in that condition, you pull the plug and you pray for God to take me. And I believe God will answer that prayer. Yes, I believe in prayer. Don't tell people that the Church of Christ does not believe in prayer. And brethren, don't think God doesn't answer your prayer when you don't get the answer that you sought. That's where faith comes in. You have to want God's will to be done in all things. Yes, we believe in prayer. Why do we teach passages like Philippians 4:6? Let your requests be made known to God. Why do we teach that if we don't believe it? Yes, we believe in prayer. Well, the last lie I want to share with you is one that's very prevalent today, and that is about our understanding of the Bible. The Church of Christ, they want to throw half the Bible away. Really? I got it all right here. Now, do I want to throw half of it away? What are they saying with that charge? Well, what they're saying is, it actually has nothing to do with throwing away part of the Bible, but it is whether or not we live under the law of Moses. When we teach from the New Testament that we're under the law of Moses, they say that we're not under the law of Moses. They say that we throw half the Bible away. No, I don't throw half the Bible away. I still have it all, and I still study it all. I still teach from it all, and I still learn many things from it all. No, I believe in the whole Bible. You know what I believe about the whole Bible? I believe all of it's the Word of God. I believe all of it was inspired by God, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I believe those things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I believe that everything that's in it came from God. I believe there's a purpose and why it's in this book. I believe there are lessons that God wants us to learn. When I read about the faith of the man who took Jericho, I learned what it means to put your faith and your trust in God. Why else would you walk around those walls for 6 days? Why would you do that? Why would you step your foot across on dry land when you see two walls of water and you know the power that separated those waters can bring them about? Why would you put your foot out there? Because you believe in God. Why did Noah build an ark when God told him to build it? And why did he build it when it never rained upon the earth? Why did he build it exactly to the specifications that God gave? Why did he do that? Because he believed God. And when I teach about faith, you know what? I use Noah as an example. When I teach about faith, I use Abraham as an example. I use men like David when I teach about repentance and what it causes. When I teach about the power of sin and its destructiveness, I teach about the example of what David did, the mistakes that he made. The mistakes of his son, Solomon. The mistakes that the divided kings made. Yes, there are many powerful lessons that we can gain from the Old Testament. We have thrown nothing away. But we will not jump over the cross to authorize something we want to do that is not authorized in the New Testament. No, we will not do that. Why? Let me read you why. Turn to Colossians 2. Look at verse 14. Here's why. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, nailing them to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. I don't live in the shadow. I live under the substance. You know why? I talked about this a couple weeks ago. And I'll, Lord willing, I hope next Sunday finish my lesson on the covenants if people in California get my laptop back to me. That's another subject I want to get into. But verse 17, the substance. This is the substance. If you want to do something, and you want God's approval, you're going to have to come to the New Testament. You can't jump over the cross. Where does man go to promote his thinking of the Sabbath? He goes to Exodus. He goes to Genesis. What law is that? Well, Genesis is the patriarchal law. Exodus is the Mosaic law. But how does he try to tell us, how does the seven-day Adventist tell us that we must keep the Sabbath? Where does he go to demonstrate it? He goes to the Old Testament. Why? If he had a New Testament passage, wouldn't he use it? Wouldn't he use it? If he had one, surely he would use it. Where do our brethren and our friends in the religious world who want the instrument, where do they go? They go to the old law. They go to 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. Where it says that they used the musical instrument in worship to God. It says it. If I was going to use a passage, that's the passage I'd use. I'd use 2 Chronicles 29, 25. It says exactly what I believe, that we can use instruments in worship to God. It says that exact same thing in that passage. But you know what? You're jumping over the cross again. You see, that's why I don't go back. When people that oppose capital punishment, they must not believe in the Old Testament either. Because if they did, they could surely read God's law. And how many penalties did God have that were ended in death? You know there's over 23? I counted them one day. 23 sins that required the punishment of death. And yet there are people out here saying that God's against capital punishment. Don't tell me I don't believe in the Old Testament. I believe in the Old Testament. I believe all the Bible is the Word of God. You know what? We dare not throw a bit of it away. But you know what? We better know what part applies to us. You live in the Christian age. You live in the gospel age. You're under the law of Christ. You're not under the law of Moses. You're not under the patriarchal system. You're under the law of Moses. And what you and I must do is we must do what Paul commended Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2. What did he tell him to do with the Word of God? He said, to study, to show thyself approved to God, to rightly divide the Word of God. Somebody is not rightly dividing the Word of God. We must not teach people that they're under a law which God has taken away. Colossians 2 said he nailed it to the cross. Do I believe in the Old Testament? I believe Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. I believe Abraham offered Isaac upon an altar when God commanded him to do so in Genesis 22. I believe the men of Israel walked around the cities of Jericho, and I believe those walls fell down just like God said that they would. I believe that the kingdom divided in 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the kingdom after the death of Solomon. I believe those evil kings in the north brought in all types of idolatry and pagan religion that ended up leading God's people into spiritual apostasy, and God destroyed them by letting them go first into Assyrian captivity and then Babylonian captivity. But I believe at the end of 70 years, God brought a remnant out. And I believe they rebuilt Jerusalem and the walls and the city. And I believe they even rebuilt the temple. But I believe God never intended to take dwelling there, because that wasn't going to be the temple of the future. What is the temple of the future? It's not something made of brick and mortar. I'll tell you what the temple is today. It's you. It's me. We are the temple of God today. God dwells in us if we dwell in Him. Don't say that the Church of Christ does not believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the Old Testament. What we believe, to be more accurate, is we don't believe you can jump over the cross to get the things that you need to authorize what you do that you can't find in the New Testament. That's what we believe. That's more accurate. If you make that statement, I would agree with you. But if you say that I just don't believe the Old Testament because I don't believe you can use Chronicles and Exodus and Genesis to justify what you want to do in the Lord's church today, that's not true. But I do believe in the Old Testament. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 266. You know, I began this lesson talking about a man's reputation. People lie about people to destroy their reputation. Let me tell you, the devil lies about the church to destroy its reputation. The church is an enemy of Satan. He's going to do anything that he can do. He's going to make any lie that he can come up with that's going to minimize it, that's going to get people to stay out of it, and to keep people as far away from it as he can. And you know what you and I must do? We must set the course right. We must set the record straight. We must show what the Bible really says. And you know what? I could talk about a lot of the lies. I didn't talk about grace. The devil tells people that the Lord's church doesn't believe in grace. The Lord's church is also accused of believing that they earn and merit their salvation. That's, again, a lie. You know what has always amazed me about the religious world? How much they know about us. That's always amazed me when they've never talked to us. But yet they know more about us than we know about ourselves. You know what I want? You know what you should want? If you've got a question about the Lord's church, I'll tell you the best person to ask. Ask one of us. Ask us. We'll be glad to supply you the answer to any question you have. We encourage your questions. We don't have anything to be afraid of your questions. We want your questions. Please, do not allow other people to tell you what we believe. If you want to know what we believe, ask us. We'll open the book and we'll show you what we believe. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we told you what we believe this morning. I've told you what we believe about what the Bible says, about hearing the Word of God, believing and repenting, confessing of your sin, and being buried in that watery grave that you might contact the blood of Christ. That's what we believe and that's what we teach. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've gone back into the world, you need to repent, and you need to come out of that. The reason that I believe that is because of the teaching of Acts chapter 8, verse 22 through 24. When Simon the sorcerer was told to repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And in verse 24, you know, we often quote verse 22 and 23, but we never say anything about 24. You know what verse 24 says? Simon asked Peter to pray for him, that these things might not come upon him. If we can pray for you, if we can help you, we bid you to come forward together, we stand.